As you all know, when I was 25 years old, I had Hodgkin's disease, and I had to undergo quite a few tests and some surgeries. One I remember very distinctly. The doctors told me they were going to perform what they called a lymphangiogram. And this, long and short of it, is what that meant. I've got to lay on a cold steel slab for several hours, and they're going to make some slices in my feet and pump dye up through the lymph veins in my body to find out where all I was infected. The difficult part was no anesthesia. And the cuts weren't deep, and they weren't made with a dull knife. They were using a scalpel, but they were very slow and very painful. I don't want to do that again. If I'm going to be cut on, put me to sleep, please. But for some reason, they couldn't do that to that particular procedure. And sometimes preaching is that way. I've got no anesthesia tonight, just some deep cuts to make. And I pray God will do the operation. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Ye are not your own. You're bought with a price. Is that true? Do you belong to the Son of God? Has he bought you with his precious blood? If so, nothing can be more reasonable than this. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. No disagreement, is there? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Bought with the price of Christ's precious blood. You belong to him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In the totality of your life, glorify him. Not only is this entrance something that is commended at once to your own conscience as that which is reasonable, demanding our attention, it is the word of God Almighty, not just a deduction, not just a supposition, not just an inference. If I'm not my own, if I've been purchased and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, I ought to be utterly consecrated to God my Savior. Dedicated entirely to him. Anything less is base ingratitude. Now, if this is painful for you, I've been preaching it to myself for a while, so you just listen in. Anything less than such utter commitment to God is robbery. Utter robbery. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Oh, God, give me grace so to give myself to you that hour by hour and day by day every day for the rest of my life, I dare to live so as to prove God. Mm. God calls for us to prove Him. Prove me whether or not I'm as good as my word. Prove me whether or not my grace is sufficient. Prove me whether or not my word is true. Prove me. You don't. Prove me therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the title of my message tonight is More Than a Tithe. I want to speak as plainly, as pointedly, as practically, as powerfully as God the Holy Spirit will enable me about this business of worshiping and serving God our Savior. Let me say this at the outset. This business of robbing God goes far beyond paying tithes or not paying them. This thing of tithing, the law established in the Old Testament, a tax required by God in the Old Testament. And I read this, I've read it for years, and ask God, show me what this has for me. How does this apply to me? Since God saved me when I was 16 years old, I've never thought once about the possibility of not giving at least a tithe. Just thoughts never crossed my mind. Can't imagine such a thing. But how does this then apply to me? Is this a passage that has no word for me? Is this no word from God to me? And I have discovered it is a word directly for me. And I pray God will make it a word directly for you. The fact is, every faculty and talent, great or small, every faculty, every talent, every ability, great or small, God has given me. Every possession, everything I call my own. We like that, don't we? That's mine. That's mine. I've got this little quarter acre ground, that's my piece of ground. I've got this house, that's my house. I've got this son, that's my son. Did you see my son's name in the paper? Do you see my daughter's name in the paper? Everything we like to call our own, everything, belongs to God. Everything. Not a breath in your nostrils is yours. Not a power or ability or possession you have in your hand is yours. Not a moment of your time is yours. It belongs to God. God's trusted it to me. All these rich bounties He's bestowed on me, He's trusted them to my hands to use for His glory, for the interest of His kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel, for His honor, for the benefit and comfort of His people, for His cause. Now, I'm not responsible to God Almighty for what He's not bestowed on me. But I am responsible for all that He has trusted to me. I'm not responsible for what God's put in your hands. Nor are you responsible for what He's put in my hands. But I am responsible for everything God's put in my hands. And you for everything He's trusted to your hands. I don't much like the word duty. as a motivator. It's the least of good motives. But it is a word used in the scripture, and it's used with a reason. And it is a word where it is not used that is often inferred from the statements that are made in scripture. Duty isn't the best of motives, and when we have done all that we ought to do, we've just done our duty and are unprofitable servants. But as Robert E. Lee used to teach his students respecting every aspect of life, do your duty in all things. You cannot do more. You should never wish to do less. That's pretty high. Do your duty in all things. You can't do more. You should never wish to do less. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Even in the performance of duty, even doing those things that are just right, those things that we ought to do, even in the performance of duty to our God, there is great delight. David sang about it here in Psalm 19. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord. Now that's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. It's not just talking about the moral or ceremonial law. It's talking about the whole Word of God, the whole revelation of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. Look at this, rejoicing the heart. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. In keeping God's statutes, in obeying his word, in doing his will, we find great reward, David says. Has that been verified in your experience? As we're enabled of the triune Jehovah to trust him and delight in him, which, as I will show you in just a moment, is just the essence of obedience. As we are enabled of God to trust him and delight in him, our souls are made to rejoice in him. As we are enabled by his grace to love one another, and as we find ourselves walking in the love of the brethren, our very lives are sweetened by the love of our brethren. Every heaven-born soul can truly say with the Apostle Paul, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Roland Hill once said, I do not expect to be saved by a rule, but if I'm saved, I shall be ruled. You can write that down. That's worth remembering. I do not expect to be saved by a rule, but if I am saved, I shall be ruled. Ruled by God. Ruled by the law of the Lord that is perfect, converting the soul. That is, ruled by the whole revelation of God in this book right here. Ruled by what God says here, that determines what I believe. What God says here, that determines how I live my life. What God says here, that determines how I behave in my house, and how I behave in God's house, and how I behave in this world. Ruled by his word. Not just ruled by the written revelation of God. Ruled by God's revealed will, day by day, hour by hour, as his Spirit directs me with his word. We have meat to eat the world can never know. meat to eat that sons and daughters who don't know God will never understand. Meat to eat that a husband or a wife who doesn't know God can never comprehend. Meat to eat that mothers and fathers who don't know God can't enter into. No point in trying to explain it. They'll never get it. Our Master said, "This is the meat that satisfies me, to do the will of Him that sent me." Oh, God, give me grace to know and do Your will. Serving Him. Oh, what satisfaction there is in that. If I don't render to God the fruit of those powers by which I am made capable of serving Him, then according to the expression here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, I'm guilty of robbing God. Be sure you get that. If we don't render to God the fruit of those powers by which we are made capable of serving Him, then we rob Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, specifically talking to you who are believers, to you who are the redeemed of the Lord, bought with Christ's blood, called by His Spirit, born again by His grace, redeemed, justified, and sanctified. To you and me, this word from God is addressed. From the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, every human being is the creature of God and the property of God. You here who do not know God belong to God. You're His. He owns you. He can do with you what He will, and He will do with you what He will. You belong to Him. But you haven't the ability to serve Him. You can't do it. You have no faculty, no strength, no ability, no capability to serve God. You can't do it. You say, "Well, I can pray." Try. But see you. You can't do anything for yourself, and you can't do anything for God. Not possible. Not possible. It's impossible for you to serve Him. I know we live in this religious age in which preachers have got everybody convinced that God's a beggar at your doorstep, begging you pretty please to serve Him. You can't serve God. Is that what Joshua said to the children of Israel? You can't serve God. You can't do it. How come? It is only by the omnipotent power of God's grace in Christ that fallen man has his perverted faculties restored and made new and obedient to the Creator. Fallen man has no power to serve God. He can't do anything to help himself or help his neighbor. All a fallen man can do is injure. All you can do is corrupt. You can't serve God. Oh, but Brother Don, men do so many good things. They corrupt themselves and everyone around them with even that which they call good. We have the power by nature to stop our ears, but no man can open his ears. We have the power to harden our hearts, but no man can melt his heart. We have the power to run from God, but none to come to Him. We can darken our eyes, but we can never enlighten our eyes. Yes, we have power to injure ourselves and others, but none to help. David put it well. My help cometh from the Lord. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And only His grace is sufficient. Only a heart sanctified by grace. Only the regenerate mind has the power to rise above self to a life devoted to God's glory in Christ. To that I aspire. to that I aspire. Don't you? A life devoted to God's glory. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, may God the Holy Spirit give us grace to live for Christ, to live unto Christ. This is what Paul craved. And unless I'm deceived, this is what I crave. Philippians 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Paul writes this epistle as an old man. He's been in the way of faith for some time now. And he says, I want to know him. Oh, I want to know him. Paul, what do you mean? I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. That is, I want to know him as one raised from the dead with him, and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know him as one who suffered with him. I want to know him as one who suffers with him. I want to know him as one who suffers for him, being made conformable unto his death. Not as I will, thy will be done. I want to know him in this resurrection power, in this sweet, intimate fellowship of suffering that so molds my life and my heart and my will in all things that I desire nothing but his will. Thy will be done. Read on. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Far from that. But I follow after, I pursue, I'm chasing like a hound the stag, I'm chasing. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Will a man rob God? What a horrible supposition. I have known people who robbed strangers, and that's bad enough. I saw on the news last night or night before, just flipping through the channels, had a picture of some fellow who was at a convenience store and stole the money in a box for St. Jude Children's Research stuff. How horrible. I've known folks who robbed their own mothers. Terrible, terrible thing. But to rob God? Will a man rob God? Dare you rob God? Dare I rob my God? Well, Brother Don, how can it be said that we rob God? Whenever we fail to use our tongues to show forth his praise. These tongues that God has put in our mouths with which to praise him. and we fail to honor our Redeemer and His precious blood, our Heavenly Father and His omnipotent mercy and grace, His everlasting purpose and sovereignty, whenever we fail to speak of His Spirit and the grace by which we are called and saved and preserved, to honor Him with our lips in supplication, to honor Him with our lips in speech, to honor Him with our lips in praise and prayer as we call on His name. We rob God whenever we rob Him of worship, public or private worship. I'm not talking about what people call family altar time or personal altar time. I'm talking about worship. I'm talking about worship. Yes, set aside a time to read the book. Set aside a time to pray. Pray with your family. Worship God with your family. But worship God all the time. Continually walk before God with faith in the sweet communion and interjection of speech between your heart and God's heart. God's heart and your heart. Rob God. We'll rob Him of His worship in His house. We rob God when we live unto ourselves. That's it. That's it. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Verse 7. None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Oh. You're not your own. You're the Lord's. Whether you live or whether you die, you're the Lord's. For to this end, that is, this is the reason why Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. We rob God if we give not to our dear Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Savior, the honor and the glory that rightly belongs to Him. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. But back in our text, the prophet asks, will a man rob God? And he speaks of robbing God with tithes and offerings. In their original reference, these words spoke of the Levites who were robbed by the priest in Israel of their tithes and offerings. The Levites, you'll remember, had no possession. They had no inheritance given them in the camp of Israel. They were God's distinct servants, set aside specifically for the priesthood, and they were to be given continual sustenance from the offerings and the sacrifices that God's people brought to Him in the worship of God. These things laid up in the storehouse for the Levites to live upon. But the priest robbed the Levites of that which was their rightful sustenance. They had no other inheritance. But does this only have to do with tithes and goats and calves? Not hardly. God requires much more than a tenth of your heart and a tenth of your life. God demands more than a tithe of your time and a tithe of your money. He will not have a tenth. He will not have a tenth. How can you say that? He says, my son, give me thine heart. And he won't have any less. Give me thine heart. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 for just a moment. God demands the whole of my being. Faith in Christ is nothing less than the willing surrender of my being to my Redeemer. Proverbs 3, verse 5. I recall shortly after Shelby and I started dating. I was 17 years old. We'd read the scriptures. We came to this passage. And oh, how often it has both challenged and reproved and comforted these many years. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Billy was talking to me Tuesday night, I think it was, about faith. Have enough faith. Oh my God, no. No. No, what I speak of is faith. It can hardly be called faith. The Lord God deserves and demands that I trust Him with all my heart. But I just can't. And my blessed peace is not the measure of my faith, but the object of my faith, the Lord whom I trust. Oh, now. I can and should and ought to trust with all my heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. You see it? You can't do both, Joe. You can't do both. Well, I got this thing figured out. Well, you're not trusting God. Just that simple. Well, now I figured out now how I can... How I can go to New Guinea and be a missionary? Well, you're not trusting God then. You're not trusting. And now I figured out how it is that I can go and give myself to the work of the gospel. Now I've got this figured out and this I've got this taken care of. No, you're not trusting God then. You can't do both. You trust Him with all your heart, or you lean to your understanding. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him. Bow to Him. Surrender to Him. Obey Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Faith in Christ, I repeat, is nothing less than the surrender of my being to the Son of God. I call on you to call on the name of the Lord. I call on you to believe on the Son of God. But I'm not inviting you to come join a party. I'm not calling you to come join a church. I'm not asking you to sign up for religious duty. I'm calling for you, where you sit right now, to throw up the white flag of surrender in the city of man's soul and give up all to the Son of God. We talk about the Lord saving a man's soul. He doesn't do any such thing. He saves a man, all of a man, the entirety of a man. He won't have less. Trust in Christ. We trust Him for our salvation. We trust Him alone as the Lord our righteousness. We trust Him alone as our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. But trust in Christ is more than that. Turn to Mark chapter 8. The Son of God demands this surrender, this absolute surrender. Look in verse 34. And when he called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. 44 years ago almost, I took my place in a baptistry just like this. And I lifted my hand to God. And I said, I'm yours. I testified to God, to God's church, and to the world. I belong to Christ. And I've been struggling, praying for grace. Now for 44 years, God, give me grace to live up to what I profess. I belong to him. Let me, oh God, give me grace. Force me to cease robbing you day by day. Well, Brother Don, is that really practical? Is that really reasonable? No, it's not. It's not. Can't explain it to you on any grounds of mathematical science, any grounds of logic or philosophy or reason. Can't explain it to you on any grounds like that. No, if you want to measure things that way, you go ahead and measure them that way. I fully agree with Martin Luther. He said the first thing that faith does is knock the brains out of reason. It just you can't lean to your own understanding and trust the Lord. Can't be done. But is it reasonable? Most reasonable thing on this earth. Give you a couple of illustrations. Brother Eric back here, his grandfather, Walter Groover, 45 years ago, quit a good job, Cameron's Ironworks, took his family, his wife and his children, moved to Mexico to go preach the gospel. Well, how are you going to live? I don't know. Didn't go on deputation, just went to Mexico. Didn't go out begging, just went to Mexico. Didn't go out seeking somebody to send into Mexico. God sent me and he went. Well, how do you expect to survive? There he is, 45 years later. And everything he's put his hand to, God's honored it. This is what God said, 1 Samuel 2:30. Him that honoreth me, I will honor. Prove me. Prove me. Dare I prove God? Dare I? Dare I not? Brother Fred Evans and his wife Cheryl. Eric, how old are they? 40? Right around there, somewhere in that vicinity. I've known Fred since he was 8 years old. Both of them teaching school in Houston, Texas. They had a little church in Louisville. Called Fred to be pastor. So he moves up here, pack up, quit the job. She decided she'd try teaching school, and she got her job teaching school so Fred could keep the kids at home. And it wasn't long they both found out he couldn't study and babysit. And so she quit her job. Oh, how they going to live? You watch. You just watch. Just watch. The disciples on one occasion, Peter said, Lord, what should we have? We've left all and followed you. He said, lacked ye anything? Lacked ye anything? Nothing, Lord. Nothing, Lord. Prove me. Prove me. See if I won't open heaven open the windows of heaven. Open you the windows of heaven. Not open upon you, but open you, as if to say the windows of heaven are open just for you, and pour you out a blessing day after day after day, until at last everybody looking at you will say, that's a blessed people. God's their God, and they're God's people, and so it shall be. And this land where God finally brings us, shall be called a delightsome land. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Don't concern yourself with that. Just don't do it. Brother Don, you're not being very practical now. Oh, this is called practical theology. As practical as it gets. Do what God says for you to do. Do what God shows you in His Word for you to do. Do what God teaches you by His Spirit to do. Obey God. For to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't rob God, but prove Him. How so? After all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your brother who doesn't understand you, your sister who doesn't know you, your mother who thinks you've lost your mind, your daddy who thinks you've gone overboard, your neighbors who think you're just a bunch of ignorant zealots. There's a reason for all that. All they've got is clay. That's all they've got. Give me a roof over my head, but make sure it's made out of bronze and gold and silver. Give me clothes for my back, but make sure they look a little bit better than the fellow next door to me. Give me riches. Give me honor. Give me the finest of life. That's what the whole world lives for. My God, don't let me live for such. The love of the world will take you to hell. I promise you. I promise you. We take our children and teach them from their youth to seek after all the things of this world. Would to God somebody have enough sense to teach them to seek the Redeemer. After all these things, the Gentiles, the heathen, the idolaters of this world seek. And besides that, your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now, I don't much qualify as a father or as one to give counsel about raising children. I've just got one child, and he was a girl, and she never caused me any trouble. But I'm going to tell you something. Merle, if I thought that girl was hungry, there's nothing under the sun I wouldn't do for her. Nothing. If I thought she needed something, needed a place to sleep, if I had to sleep in the streets, I'd get it for her. You who are parents know what I'm saying. You reckon your heavenly Father doesn't care for you that way? He feeds the sparrow. He clothes the lily. You reckon He's going to let you go hungry? Reckon He's going to let you do without? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek Christ. Seek to know Him. In the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable to His death, live to God's glory, and you'll never lack. prove God. Prove God. He says, prove ye me, saith the Lord of hosts. Amen.